So if you'd like to open up to the book of Job, chapter 38, I'd like to share, we'll read a couple of short passages from two different areas in the book of Job, and then we have another passage in the book of Job that we'll read a little bit later in the message. The first two passages, basically God is speaking to Job, and then later on we'll look at Job's response to the Lord. The context of reading chapter 38 will begin in verse 1, but the context, of course, is that the first 37 chapters of the book of Job has lost everything. He's suffering just an incredible, tremendous afflictions on every front, his health, his friends, his family. And, of course, his friends are trying to diagnose his problems, and Job says they're miserable comforters. And all the while, Job is asking God, whether it's in prayer, whether it's his interaction with his friends, his meditating, basically, why God? Why is this happening? And God now is going to give answers, very specific answers, but he's not going to give specific answers to Job's issue, his particular issue. But often, as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ did, or as God does, he gets to the real issue, and he speaks to the real issue. And that's what we're going to see here in a couple places in the book of Job. So, Job 38, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" More follows in that chapter. We'll consider that in a moment. But turn, if you would, over to chapter 40 now, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read the first 10 verses there to broaden our context just a little bit more. So Job 40 and verse 1. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty." Title of the message this morning is God Answers Job. God answers Job, and we're going to look at not the complete response that he gives to Job, but just part of it. And God's answer to Job, who's been asking this question, why God, what is going on, God's answer is going to be so illuminating and so speaking to the real issue that Job is going to go through this transformation that I trust is the transformation that we are all going through. Got 4 points this morning. Number one, God's answer to Job is a revelation of God himself. And then secondly, God's answer to Job is a revelation of who Job is. We'll just spend a short time there. Thirdly, God's answer spiritually transforms Job. We're going to look at 4 areas where Job has this spiritual metamorphosis. Job is transformed as wonderful as a Christian believer in God Job is, there's four avenues where Job has this spiritual epiphany and is changed. And then lastly, we'll look at the transformation that Job's friends go through. Now, by way of introduction, let me say this. So this is kind of a sequel to the message I preached back in December when I was here. If you recall that message, the message of that question was, the title of that message was The Question with No Easy Answer. And what I was trying to do then was fill in some of the gaps of the situation where we are questioning God or going through trials and afflictions. And we say, God, why is this happening? Normally, the canned or the prescribed answer is Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good, which is true. Or James chapter 1, the trial of your faith is building patience and virtue, and there's that link of virtues that we gain through going through trials. Or Hebrews 12, God is chastening you. I was trying to fill in some of the other gaps of why it is that when we ask God this question, why it's not always an easy answer. And I said five things. Number one, God is incomprehensible. The only one who can comprehend God is God himself. He's incomprehensible. He's eternal. He's infinite. But we looked at the same time, but there is a knowability of God. So here we have our little knowability, and then we have the immenseness of God. And we're biased towards the immensibility and the incomprehensibility of God. So we want answers. We want to know how God thinks. But what is really our knowledge of God? Secondly, we looked at others who had asked that question. It's not wrong. It's not a sin to ask that question of God. Obviously, if our attitude is right, if our motive is right. Even Jesus asked that question. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's just amazing. And as I think I try to develop, if you're a believer in Christ, you know the answer to that why God question. It's the gospel. And if you've embraced that, then all is well. We looked at the case of Job and a few other areas. Fourthly, we saw that the question why God has changed today, if God is a good God, then why does he allow suffering? And we saw that was a faulty question because it gives an infinite, eternal God only two choices. Either you're good, but you don't have the power to stop suffering, or you have the power to stop suffering, but you're not good because you're not stopping it. And we saw the real question is, since God is a good God, and since there is suffering, what has God done to fix this issue? And he's fixed it in the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. And then lastly, we looked at a few verses, primarily 1 Peter 4:19. If you're suffering according to the will of God, commit your souls as unto a faithful creator. I am not sure that Job understood. I don't know, unless Job wrote the book of Job, but I'm not sure if that he did or he didn't. But the answer that God is now going to develop to Job is really, really just tremendous. And that's what we're going to focus on today, part of the answer that God does give to Job. Now, the book of Job, before we get into our first point, as you know, I think the book of Job was written for many reasons. It portrays Christ. Job is a type or a picture of Christ in many situations throughout the book. And the book of Job details some of his attributes, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his sovereign power. And the book of Job highlights a lot of doctrines. It talks about the resurrection from the dead. It talks about redemption. It talks about God's wisdom and many other things. But of course, we look to Job, I think we primarily think of it as a template for going through suffering and affliction. Again, Job lost his family. He lost his reputation. He lost his health. He lost his riches. He lost his family. He lost everything. You recall his friends didn't even recognize him. And these are close friends. That would be like, well, any one of you who I consider a friend, going through trials or afflictions so bad that if I came to visit you, and I didn't even recognize you. And I was thinking about Job, and I'm thinking, there is nobody else in the scripture, humanly speaking, that went through this. And then I realized, there is somebody. I was thinking about Naomi. Naomi lost everything. And remember when Naomi came back, she wasn't recognized by her. Is this Naomi? And then Naomi changed her name to Mara, bitterness. And three times in the book of Job, Job early on says, I am enveloped in bitterness. Bitterness has taken over my soul. So I think there's a parallel there with Naomi. But be that as it may, Job is searching for answers. Chapter 3 through chapter 38, what is going on? And of course, the friends have the answers. And I'm always interested when we're going through stuff and we're asking God and we're seeking God just to illuminate a situation. And God is not yet revealing stuff to us, but our friends, they've got all the answers. And that's what it is, it here is in Job. Okay, so number one, the first part of God's response is God is going to give a revelation of himself. And God's not going to speak to Job's circumstances specifically. And God's not going to answer Elihu, the fourth friend, who at least seems to be speaking a little bit more truthfully. God's not going to talk about what's going on behind the scenes. God is not going to justify himself. It's interesting when you read the scriptures and people either accuse Jesus or they respond to God, Jehovah God, El Shaddai. God never stoops down to justify himself. You know, we do that a lot, I think. We try to justify ourselves. God doesn't need to do that. He's not going to justify himself, but he's going to reveal a little bit more of himself to Job. And I think Job immediately began to understand this. I think we should understand it when, at the very preface of his, we find God speaking out of the whirlwind. And God saying in that chapter 38, who is this that is darkening counsel with words that don't have any knowledge behind them? And then God is saying, I'm going to demand of you, Job. I'm going to demand an answer of you. He goes on in chapter 40. Are you going to contend with El Shaddai? Are you going to answer and reprove God? God, again, in verse chapter 40, is speaking out of the whirlwind. And I think Job realizes he's made a mistake to try to contend with or justify himself in the eyes of God. God is going to reveal himself now to Job. And I'm just going to highlight three ways that God is revealing himself to Job. And the first way is he's going to describe his absolute otherness, the otherness of God compared to man. Man who is weak, made of the dust of the earth, fallen man, and God himself. God who owns majesty and glory and power, the God who exercises sovereign control over the entire universe, the God who dwells in light, unapproachable, the high and holy God, the Creator. And here's Job. Job is a choice vessel, to be sure. God said Job is upright. Job worshiped God. He prayed for his family, his children. He hated evil. He did what was good. He loved the good. The one who was following God, not just because he had a bunch of riches. That was Satan's lie. Well, he's just following you because you've blessed him. Job knew that was a lie. His heart was right with God. Nevertheless, there's this infinite distance between thrice holy God and man. And to be brutally honest, when you consider the immenseness, the majesty, the glory of God, Job is kind of insignificant. And Job's trials are insignificant. And that is, we're starting to approach a biblical view of who God is. This eternal, this infinite distance between God and his creature. God had to reprove David, the psalmist David. Thou thoughtest I was altogether one such as thyself, but I will reprove you. Question for you. Do you realize who this God is that you deal with? This God that you believe in. David didn't. The psalmist didn't. You thought I was altogether one such as yourself. Again, God is glorious in holiness, majestic in power and might, infinite, eternal, inhabits eternity. And Job, stepping in where angels dare to tread. I think a lot of us, and I don't want to point fingers at anybody except myself, but Job is told by God he has words without knowledge. He's going to reprove God. He's going to disannul God's judgment. He's going to try to condemn God or God's ways so that he can be righteous. And if you think about it, we, man, I'll just keep it generic, we get a little bit of knowledge, a few experiences. We learn 5 points about God. And we begin to get overfamiliar with the concept of who God is. And the infinite distance between God and ourselves starts to shrink. There is still this infinite distance, Job. He's trying to get Job to understand that God is still God. And for us, that separation doesn't change just because we're going through trials and afflictions. God is still God. It doesn't change if we're having a good day with the Lord. Great fellowship with God. My heart's burning with the scriptures and me and God are fellowshipping. It's still an infinite distance between us and God. Solomon, I think, understood this concept that Job is stepping into, almost forgetting the magnificence of God, almost forgetting the littleness of man. Solomon said, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou art upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." I know a lot of us in Reformed circles have heard a lot of messages about the tongue. You know, put a guard on your mouth. Don't monopolize conversations. Always take the low place. Make sure you're not gossiping. You know, all these, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't talk a lot. In the multitude of words, there's sin, right? We've heard all of these messages. Here's a different arena. Do not be rash with your mouth before God, whether it's in prayer, meditations of the heart, speaking about God. God's in heaven, and you're upon the earth. And what did we read about the earth? Isaiah 40. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and counted as the small dust of a balance. Remember the old-fashioned scales? They were like a balance with a fulcrum in the middle, and you would put a predefined set of weights on one side and then measure out grain, and you would try to get them to be equal that way and measure it out. And if you could get a microscope and look at one of those plates and see a couple of specks of dust, he's saying the nations are like the small dust of a balance. He goes on to say, a brother read it, the nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing and vanity. God is in heaven, Job. Job, you're on the earth. We need to have this foundational understanding before you approach me. Yes, that infinite distance between us and God can be traversed in prayer. But God is reminding Job, be careful. I am in heaven. Thou art upon the earth. It's almost like God is saying, Job, be still and know that I am God. God begins with this revelation of the absolute otherness of himself. Secondly, God's revelation of himself answers Job's desire to debate him by using creation as a forum. Now God is going to talk about creation as the forum to answer Job's desire to debate God and to get into this verbal wrestling match with God. Job, early in the book, wanted to come before God and lay out his cause and justify himself. In chapter 23 and verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." We always hear that verse taken out of context. Oh, that I would just know where I could find God. Job says, "Oh, that I knew that I knew where I might find him, so that I could come before his seat and I would order my cause before him and I would fill my mouth with arguments." Chapter 23, verse 3 and 4. He wants to debate with God. He wants to order his cause. He wants to show God, I think you're missing a few things in my life. And I just need to let you know about them so you fix my situation. And so God is going to challenge Job with 84 questions about creation. 84 questions. If you're into numerology, 84 is 7 times 12. 7 the number of perfection, 12 the number of fullness or completeness. And we're not going to go through all 84, but these questions are going to highlight and illuminate the power and the majesty and the wisdom of God in light of mankind's, Job's, infirmity and weakness. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? What about the measure, the line, and the foundation and the cornerstone?" Job, where were you when I began at the very beginning to create the earth? And I knew what complexity was going to be at the end. And so I laid a foundation that would be suitable for my end result. Where were you, Job? "Who shut up the sea with doors when the water broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb?" I struggle carrying in from the car to the house, carrying in these 5-gallon water bottles that weigh about 45 pounds. God, we read, measures out the waters of the oceans of the globe in the hollow of his hand. I struggle with 5 gallons. "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, as it turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment?" Interesting phrase here. God says he so ordained that the breaking of the day, as light would slowly illuminate the world around us, it would give this slowly three-dimensional view of his creation. It's like putting a signet ring into the clay or wax. It would slowly take form. He doesn't turn the switch on, and now this half of the world is light and the other half is dark. There's a process. Tell me about that process, Job. "Hast thou opened up, or hast thou entered into the springs of the sea?" Job, how is it that I can make fresh water springs out of the ocean where there is salty water? Job, have the gates of death been opened unto you? Who opens the gates of death? Where are the gates of death? What happens when a person passes from this life into the next? And where do they go? "Where is the place where the light dwells and the darkness? Do you know the places thereof? Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days are great?" He asked Job subsequent questions. "Tell me about the water and the snow and the hail and the ice." He's not asking Job for a scientific answer like, "Tell me about the dew point and tell me about the evaporation process." Job, how is it that the entire water system around the face of the earth is so balanced that I can water the earth continually where the need is all the time? Tell me about that system I put in place. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades and loose the bands of Orion? He's going to mention four constellations. He's not going to ask Job to name the number of the stars. God gave him all names. Job, do you know the names of all the stars? And how is it that they just kind of hang out there on nothing? But he's asking about these four constellations. Each one is associated with a specific season of the year. And it's like he's asking Job, how is it that the earth, as it's going around the sun, you know, it tilts and it tips and we get these four seasons? By whose power is making that happen? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts? How is it that you are able to think a logical thought and you have emotions and all of these things? God's revelation of himself as the creator is the forum to show Job, you are ill-advised to debate with me, to argue with me. I am the creator. The intricacies of creation, the synthesis of every molecule that harmonizes with everything else speaks about my glory and my power and my majesty, which is so far beyond you. So God in this creation form is talking about his majesty in creation, and he's showing the inability. Did you see the inability of man? Job, canst thou? Wilt thou? Understandest thou? Knowest how? Declare unto me. Knowest thou? Why did this happen? Why did the other thing happen? Of course, God could have asked Job a simple, one single question. But he asks these 84 questions, one after the other, after the other. Job doesn't have any answer for the specific question, but he gives one general answer. I am vile. I will lay my hand upon my mouth once I have spoken, but no further. Thirdly, God's revelation of himself displays his true nature. Now we would say, well, of course, God's revelation of himself displays his true nature. But there's something very specific that entirely bears on Job's case. And I have to think Job got it. God's nature, of course, eternality, glory in creation, majesty, wisdom. But another one of his attributes that comes through in these questions is his absolute genuine care for the smallest of his creatures. This wonderful truth that as the owner of all of creation, he cares about the animals. He cares about the birds. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings towards the south because of you? Doth the eagle mount up at your command and make her nest on high? He goes on to say, I know all the fowls of the mountains. For that to be a true question, a true statement, is there any time in history where that's not true? Is there any point in history where that's not a true statement? You would say, no, it's any day of the year, that's a true statement. I know all the birds of the mountain. Scientists estimate there's 50 billion birds on the face of the globe today. 50 billion. And God says, I know all of them. Job, you're worth more than two sparrows. Job, I care for my animals. I care for my birds. I certainly care for you, Job. And it's almost like God is saying, Job, are you entrusting your circumstances, your life, to chance or coincidence? Or are you trusting them to some God you think you know, who doesn't care, not involved? Or are you trusting your circumstances and your life to a God cares about the birds or all of creation? He says, the beasts, all of the beasts of the forest are mine. And parenthetically, we could talk about this later, but I think all of the animals with the breath of life, God did not create them to annihilate them. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about one flesh of animals, one flesh of people, and he talks about all these different things. And God cares, Job, I care about you. His true nature is on display. His caring nature. The invisible things of him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead. Job, I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not a man that I should repent. Job, get this true nature of me. I am God, and there's none like me. God is very keenly interested, not just for Job, but for you. God wants to reveal himself to us, his nature, his character, his attributes. Yes, our knowledge of God and our experiences with God will be very small compared to who he is. But if, like Job, we begin to get the spiritual wherewithal, the spiritual acuteness and understanding, we'll be blessed. So those God's answer begins with the revelation of himself. The absolute otherness of God. He uses creation as a forum. He displays his true nature. Secondly, very briefly, God's answer to Job is a revelation of who Job is. I think Job at this point understands that God is everything and he is nothing. God's in heaven, he's upon the earth. If you think about Job for a minute, God has already, in his word, described what he thinks about Job. He called him my servant. None like him upon the earth, an allusion to Christ, of course, perfect and upright. He fears God, he eschews evil. Job is the one, when God took everything away, Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this he sinned not. Satan comes before the presence of the Lord again, and now Job's health is going to be severely impacted. Again, it goes on to say, in everything, God, Job did not sin with his lips. Job is really being a good example of what a believer who knows God is acting out in his Christian life. And I think, in retrospect, Job is able to understand that, as the psalmist said, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Though Job was upright, this revelation of God, I think, to Job is revealing Job, who Job is as well. Feet of clay, made from dust of the earth, just a man, as choice of a vessel as he was. Well, let me go on to the third section. God's answer, God's response, spiritually transforms Job. If you turn over to chapter 42, I'd like to read another passage. I'd like to read the first 9 verses of Job 42, and I'd like to talk about this transformation that Job undergoes. In chapter 42, beginning at verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zephar the Naamathite, he went, and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. 4 areas where I think there's this transformation in Job that is a transformation that God is working in us. Number one, Job was transformed with the spiritual premium of heart knowledge that was built on top of head knowledge. A heart knowledge and experience of God that was grounded on his head knowledge. Notice verse 5. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. If I could use the analogy of the Old Testament tabernacle, Job was moving from the outer court to the inner court, to the holy place, to the holy of holies, to meet with God. I had heard of you, God. Well, I heard a lot of sermons. I knew how to hate evil and love good. I heard a lot about theology. I knew how to act in church. I knew how to act among the brethren. I knew how to sit at the gate in the gate. I was orthodox. I was systematic. I had my 5 points. But now I see you. Now I get it. And if we are reformed without being transformed, then what are we doing? A revelation of heart knowledge versus a simple head knowledge. And God is always placing this premium on both of these, but primarily on heart knowledge. Job is saying, the knowledge I have of God is so far beyond what I had heard of. The books that I read, talking with the brethren, far beyond. He doesn't cast away what he has learned, his head knowledge, but the two go hand in hand. Oh, I see, God is more than 5 points. God has an infinite amount of points. This heart knowledge. He had been in the crucible of affliction that God was using for God's purposes. And God was not using him like a robot or an automaton. God was there all the time. And God would get glory in the life of Job. It's an amazing book. I mean, there's no other passage of scripture. His 42 chapters of the Bible written by a man, written about a man. I mean, the Bible says a lot about Moses. It says a lot about David. But 42 chapters written about one individual for many purposes. But God was dealing with Job in just a tremendous way. Job says, I know nothing can be withholden from thee. Any thought that I have, any thought that somebody else has. When we have this right high view of God, we have this apprehension of God, we learn so much about who God is. I think we have to regret that really our knowledge is so little, so unaffected, when we're not able to put the spiritual pieces together. Job was transformed as this knowledge of God became living and abiding and something that impacted his life. Are we going through that? Secondly, Job was transformed with the spiritual beauty of genuine humility. Genuine humility. Here's a spiritual transformation. He has this encounter with God, and he doesn't start blabbing it all around to all the brethren, this newfound knowledge. And he's had this incredible fellowship with the living God. And he doesn't take the advantage. You know what I would have done? If I had this this hookup with God, and God was explaining all these things, I'd say, oh wait, God, since we're talking, by the way, these trials, they're killing me. What is the answer? He doesn't even do that. He acquiesces to what God is saying, God's revelation of himself. He doesn't go blabbing around like the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul said, I knew someone who was caught up to the third heaven, and it's not lawful to talk about the things that he saw. End of discussion. He doesn't say it was him. I think it was Paul who was caught up. And he doesn't talk about those things because it would put attention on man and not on God. This is what the spiritual man does. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. He was weaned from this little knowledge that he had. And Elihu, who has some good things to say, I think this idea that Elihu said, he said, Job, you need to be like the one who says, that which I see not, teach thou me. And if I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. Job, as a giant of the faith that he was, had this genuine, godlike humility. I've said things that I did not understand. I was rash with my mouth. And everything that God says is true, and I'm a liar. This loathing, by the way, Ezekiel 36, where it's talking about the New Testament, the New Covenant. Self-loathing is a key characteristic of the gospel. And here's Job loathing himself. Thirdly, Job was transformed with the spiritual ministry of prayer. Of prayer. I would have loved to have been next to Job when he prayed for his miserable friends. These friends who said, you're a secret sinner, they just kept hammering him. You're a secret sinner. You're a secret sinner. You know, when people get old, they often just keep repeating stories in their mind because their memory is getting limited or what. But that's all these friends kept saying. You are a secret sinner. God is judging you. God is, you know, blasting you. Now God says, Job, pray for your friends. And Job, I'm sure, prayed heartily, with fervor, with faith, as seeing him who is invisible, praying according to understanding. And God accepted Job and accepted his friends based on that prayer of Job and the sacrifice. This is what Jesus did. Did not Jesus pray for his enemies? Isaiah 53, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Job was transformed with the spiritual ministry of true prayer. Sometimes I think when we pray, it's like a check the box exercise. Well, I checked the box. I prayed. I mailed it in. You heard that term. Oh, yeah, I mailed it in. I did what's expected of me. My conscience, I think, is clean now. It's assuaged. Again, the spiritual ministry of prayer helps us traverse the infinite separation between God and ourselves. And I think Job is seeing the difference between not just going to God to complain about his situation, but to get a revelation of God and to pray for his friends, to go out of himself and pray for his friends. And then the fourth transformation, of course, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Again, another allusion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the firstborn who got the double portion. And Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the first begotten of the dead. All of Job's brethren came and they gave him gold. And the Lord blessed his latter end. And if you go through that list of things that he got back, it was double of what he had before. Double stuff, double children. Because I believe his original children were in heaven. So he did not lose them. God was entirely righteous to strip Job of everything. And anything that gets our focus back on God is good. Easy to say, hard to undergo. Here we are sitting in this comfortable room. We get to eat lunch in a few minutes. Oh yeah, anything that gets our mind back on God is a good thing. It's easy to say. It's hard to undergo. We don't know how long this trial lasted for Job. It wasn't a 1, 2, 3 day trial. It was for enough of a length of time where it brought Job to the end of himself. God's answer, God's response to Job was sufficient when he saw who God was. I don't know who said it, but someone said that every question that Job had throughout the book of Job could be answered with a one-word answer. God. God. I think the real state of blessedness for Job was not that everything had been taken away from him and now everything is doubled back to him. He had this resolution in his mind that God was for him and not against him, even in the hard, difficult times. That's right, God cares about the birds. God must care about me. God is revealing himself to me. God is working in my life. James 5 and verse 11, we've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And he's talking about Job. You've heard the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. Tender mercy. Is Job better off now than he was before he had gone through these trials? We have to say yes. But we didn't want to go through this process. We would have had a different route to get to that state of blessedness. Again, Solomon. Solomon is so wise. He just says these things that have come into my mind. Solomon said, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Job in chapter 8, verse 7, probably not understanding what he was saying, Job says, though thy beginning is small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Job was transformed in these four areas. Lastly, the transformation of Job's friends. While God is dealing with Job and just bringing Job into this wonderful place of spiritual experience and knowledge of God and revealing himself to God, God also is going to say something about those three friends. He doesn't mention Elihu, the fourth friend, but these three friends. And as we read, a sacrifice was needed for them to be accepted by God. And then this prayer that Job had to pray for his friends. God's wrath, his anger has to be appeased from these three, unless God says, unless I have to deal with you according to your folly. Now, the three friends of Job, it seems that their sin is so small, kind of insignificant. Remember, the first time they came, they were with him for 7 days, and they didn't speak rashly. They just hung out with him. They tried to comfort him. They didn't understand God's ways, but neither did Job. They didn't speak right about the Lord. Well, that was bad. And they didn't judge righteously. Okay, but their sin seems so insignificant and so small. But unless they dealt with that sin the way God wanted it to be dealt with, then they would have been in peril. And again, it speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand as believing Christians that the smallest sin stands between us and God. And sacrifice is needed. And intercession is needed. And God has shown by way of revelation in his word, God has shown the pathway, the needed way that we must go. Christ himself, of course, being the sacrifice. Christ being our high priest who intercedes for us. Job got it. And Job was obviously willing to help his friends. And even though they hurt him and they despised him and they rejected his initial legacy and his reputation, Job undertook for them. And again, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us and for his own. But Job, tremendous transformation. He was satisfied what God told him, even though God didn't give him the specifics, unless he wrote the book of Job. His heart knowledge was multiplied and reinforced. His genuine humility, the real spiritual ministry of prayer, and his latter end blessed more than the beginning. And these, of course, are what we want God to work in us. Let me close by telling you just this one thing, and that is one day, you too are going to lose everything. You're going to lose your riches. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your legacy, so-called, and your reputation. And you will enter into eternity. And you won't be sitting down with three miserable friends. You'll be sitting down with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your blessings will not be doubled. They will be infinitized. Is that a word? I think I just made up a word. Infinitized. There will be an infinite amount of blessings because of what Christ has done. No matter what you do, you cannot improve upon the righteousness of Christ. And that is going to be put to your account. The one who previously said, you know what, I care about the animals. I care about the birds. My son died for you. He shed his blood for you. And because of what he did, he's going to say, now you, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of what you did, but because of Christ. Enter thou into the joy of my rest. And then I think we will have answers, maybe, to our life situations. But like Job, every answer to every issue we had will be more than sufficient. And we'll say, God did all things well. Everything was perfect. Even though way back then, I didn't get it. Let's close our study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've left for us in your word divine direction and understanding. And Father, oh, that we might be like Job during his latter end as he's transformed. Lord, help us to understand these things. Might your spirit apply them to our heart, to our life. Father, give us that faith to, though trials are significant, afflictions are severe, Lord, every day just to trust in you. You do all things well. We know that. Father, might that be the reality of the life that we live unto you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.